Last week, we looked at the necessity of the Word of God to indwell us. Looking at our passage in Colossians chapter 3, where Paul instructs the believers at the church at Colossae there to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And that word dwell means that the Word of God is to take up residence in our heart. It's to be at home in us and not just to be an infrequent guest in our lives. The Word is the inhale, we said, of the Christian life. If we think of spiritual lungs of the Christian life, we talk one part of that is the inhale, and that is the inhaling of the Word of God, the intake of the Word of God, that we are people of the Word. We're supposed to read the Word, study the Word of God, meditate upon the Word of God. The Word of God needs to inform and shape every facet of our life. We're to give the Word of God the key to every room in our heart, our relationships room, our work life room, our financial room, how we interact with others. All of that is to be shaped and informed by God's Word. Now, think about the Word as the inhale of the Christian life. And think about if I asked you right now, don't do it, but if I asked you to hold your breath, take a deep breath and hold it. And hold it for a long time. Now, some of you might be pretty good at this. Others of us, not so much, right? I remember as a kid trying to hold my breath underwater as long as possible. I doubt I ever hit a minute, but some of you are probably pretty good and can hold a long time. But what happens if you hold your breath for a long time? Your chest begins to tighten up a little bit. Maybe your heart starts to race, and it's not going to be long before you're going to start gasping for air, right? You need to also breathe in. What started with an inhale of life-giving oxygen becomes a source of tension all of a sudden for us when we hold our breath for too long. Why? Well, it's very simple. You were never meant to just inhale, were you? You also need to exhale. Inhale, exhale, right? That's the pattern. That's the rhythm of life. That is how you and I in the natural live, right? We take in oxygen and we also need to exhale and breathe out carbon dioxide, right? It's inhale and it's exhale, and that's how we live. But many of us are walking around spiritually as if we're holding our breath. We read the Word, we might hear sermons, we might listen to sermon podcasts, we take in truth, but there is like this strange stagnation in our souls. Why is that? Well, frankly, it's because we haven't mastered the rhythm. We live our spiritual life maybe only inhaling, right? With the intake of God's Word, but there is no exhale either. And if the Word is the inhale of the Christian life, if it's one side of the spiritual lungs, if you will, using that as an illustration, then prayer is the exhale. And today, as we look at, again, Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, we see that the Word that dwells in us must also flow out of us. We're going to be looking at the echo of the heart. When the Word of God resides in us, it should reverberate back out of us as an exhale of prayer, an exhale of praise, and an exhale of thanksgiving. The Word and prayer are the spiritual lungs of the Christian life. Let's turn to God's Word, verse 16 of chapter 3. Hear the words of the living God. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. This is the word of the Lord. First, I want us to look at prayer as a response of the heart. Notice the order of the text and what it instructs us here. That the Word of God is to dwell in us richly, is to take up residence in our hearts. That's the first thing. Paul doesn't start here with our effort. I know that's a command for us to do, right? We're to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, but it begins with the Word of Christ. It starts with God's provision. The Word doesn't originate with us. It is the Word of Christ. It is the Word of God. God has given us His Word. Last week we said the word of Christ is, it's the gospel message. It's about the life, death, resurrection, and ascension and present reign of Jesus Christ. But by extension, it's all of Scripture, because all of Scripture points us to Christ. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. All Scripture is the Word of God. It's breathed out by the Lord. We've said it like this before. Every time you open your Bible, God opens His mouth to speak to us. And it's important for us when we approach God's Word that we understand it to be exactly that. It is the words of God. It is God speaking to us. If you want to hear the voice of God, how many believers say that? I want to hear God speak to me. He has. He does. It's His Word, right? And our responsibility is to hear Him speak through His Word as we read it, study, meditate it, and apply it to our life. Giving the Word the keys to every part of your life, to work in you, shape you, rearrange the furniture, govern you, give you new priorities, transform you. That's what God's Word does in us when we take it in, when we inhale it, and we let it take up residence in our life. Then there's a response to that. In response, we exhale. The Word of God dwells in us, and naturally, then, it will flow out of us. What Paul describes as teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing, right? And we'll get to that here in a moment, because you're like, what is all that about, right? But prayer, I want us to see, is the echo of the heart. It's a response of our heart to that indwelling Word. Now, an echo cannot exist without an initial sound, can it? Usually, if you want to hear your echo, what do you got to do? You got to yell. Maybe you're in a cave or in a canyon, right? And you scream or you shout, right? And you hear your sound echoed back to you as it reverberates against the walls of the cavern or the canyon or wherever you're in, right? An echo cannot exist without an initial sound. Now, if you have a prayerless life, if you don't pray, if you're not someone who's given into the habit or the life of prayer, it's probably because you aren't listening to the Word enough for it to bounce back. There's nothing to reverberate. There's nothing to sound forth and come back out. Prayer is a response. He speaks to us through His Word, and we echo Him back in prayer. Now, if you notice, that verse we're reading there doesn't say the word prayer, does it? So, like, how can this be about prayer? Well, it's implied. Notice what it produces. Thankfulness in our hearts to God. Thankfulness is an expression of prayer, right? A thankful heart is a praying heart. A heart filled with gratitude naturally prays. If you have things to thank God for, guess what it comes out of? A heart that understands the grace of God and is responding to that grace by expressing thankfulness to God. We should be breathing out thanksgiving throughout the day. I don't know about you, but that's probably the majority of my prayer life is doing that throughout the day. There's something always to thank God for. An interaction I have, a conversation I have, something that happens in my life. There's always something to thank God for, and those are just sentence prayers breathe out throughout the day, and I'm sure many of you do the same thing. But let me just, for our understanding, have a brief primer on prayer, right? What is prayer? How would we define prayer? A simple definition I've used many times is that prayer is an expression of thankfulness and dependence on God through our request. Thankfulness and dependence. Those are two of the key elements of expression of prayer as a response from our heart. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul writes, in everything. Notice that, in everything. How many things? Everything, all things. By prayer and supplication. Supplication means requests. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Right? In everything, right? What is prayer? It's an expression of our thankfulness and dependence on God through our requests. Right? And so prayer is how we talk to God. Prayer is how we commune and fellowship with God. Prayer is how we ask God for things. We ask God for things that we need. We ask God for things that we desire. Prayer encompasses confession, thanksgiving, praise, claiming God's promises, right? The personal petitions we bring to God. Sometimes prayer is our pouring out our heart to God, right? Maybe we're going through a difficult situation. Maybe there's a difficult trial in our life. Maybe there's a situation, a relationship. Maybe we have a problem with one of our kids or with our spouse, and we pour out, right, those things to the Lord in prayer. Prayer encompasses all those things. But notice there's no limit to the things we can pray for. It says in everything, in every situation, for whatever you're going through. If you need to ask the question, should I pray for this? Yes. Should I be praying for that? Yes. What are the things I should be praying for? Everything, right? Yes, everything. God doesn't limit our requests. Isn't that good news? There is nothing too small for you to bring to God in prayer. There's no situation in your life which God goes, come on, don't you realize who I am? Right? I'm the God of the universe. I've got more important things to deal with, right? I'm dealing with nations right now, and you're asking me about your cat. I'm not saying you should pray for your cat, but you can if you want to, all right? But what can you pray for? Everything. Everything. And we can bring those requests to Him. Now, prayer is an expression of our dependency upon God, of our need of God, of Him to intervene in a situation, of Him to provide something for us, right? But it's not telling God something He doesn't already know. Sometimes we pray like we're bringing God some news that He's not aware of, or that He doesn't understand the situation we're going through. So we want to recite to God everything, you know, as if like we're informing Him for the first time. That's not what we're doing. There's nothing you can tell God that He doesn't already know. There's no situation you're walking through that He isn't already intimately acquainted with, right? But when we do bring our request to God, when we are bringing our petitions before Him, we're expressing that we know that the all-sufficient God cares for us, hears us, and will provide for us. And it's an expression that we depend on Him for everything. The Christian life is one of dependence. Oh, I know, we're Americans. It's all about rugged individualism. Well, that's wonderful. But for the Christian, we live in full dependence of God. In fact, all of humanity does. They just don't recognize it. But we recognize it. We could recognize that He's our Creator, that He is the God of glory, that He's the one that sustains the universe by the word of His power, and that we can come to Him as His children, redeemed by the blood of Christ, ransom from our futile ways of thinking. And we have this immense privilege that we have now as children of God to come to our Heavenly Father, and He graciously condescends to hear us and to listen to us, and that He actually cares about our situation and answers our prayers. We're not praying to try to convince God to go along with our plans. That's not what prayer is. Sometimes prayers are framed in a way, it's like we're twisting God's arm to bend Him to our will, or to try to get God to do something that He doesn't want to do. That's not what prayer is. I'm not trying to get God to conform His will to mine. Rather, it's the other way around, right? To conform my will to His. Prayer is an immense privilege. Why do we pray? We pray because God has told us to ask. He's told us to pray. He's told us that we can come to Him and that He will answer prayer. Look at this beautiful verse. I love 1 John chapter 5, 14 and 15. Listen to this. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him. This isn't confidence in ourselves. This is confidence in God. This is the confidence we have toward Him. That if we ask anything, what things? Anything, right? If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. He's listening. He hears us. And if we know that He hears, in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests to His will, right? The requests that we have asked of Him. He knows. He knows. He's hearing us. And whatever you and I ask, we know that we have the things that we have asked What is that? Is that a magic formula there that we'll get whatever we want? No, that's not what it's saying there. What is it saying there? Notice, if we ask anything according to his will, how can we know we are praying according to the will of God? How can we know that? Through what? Through his word. The word of God is the will of God. You want to know the will of God, it's found in the word of God. It's not a mystery. Now, the word of God, again, is not giving you a specific answer to his will for your life and like, who am I supposed to marry? But his word of God does contain the principles that we need to look for those things. What job to take? What school to go to? Right? On and on and on. We have a lot of questions for things that God's word doesn't explicitly say, do this or do that, but God's word clearly reveals the will of God and how a believer is to live their life. Clearly gives us his will for the principles that we're supposed to live our lives by, and those principles are supposed to govern and guide us in life. And we use biblical wisdom, common sense, right, to do those things. But ultimately, we know the will of God through the word of God. It's through his word. And if we ask anything according to his word, he hears us. That's in essence what he's saying there. So notice the correlation between the word and our asking. We're to ask for the things contained in his word because those are the will of God. And when we pray those things according to the word of God, he hears us and we will have whatever we ask for. That's the promise contained in that passage there. And this is why the next part is so important here for us, that we're to use the vocabulary of Scripture. Why is it that many believers have a difficult time cultivating a life of prayer? And if you're sitting here today and you find it difficult to pray, or you think, I don't know how to pray because I don't even know what to say. I struggle with prayer because the moment I want to pray, it's like, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to frame the words. I don't know if there's particular words I'm supposed to use. Right? The problem there is it's often that when you think that way, or you don't know how to pray, you find it difficult to pray, is that you're trying to start the conversation by yourself. And that's the wrong starting point here. It's like trying to find fire in a fireplace with no wood. We don't find the spark to exhale prayer, to ignite prayer from ourselves. That comes from God's word. We look to the word, which is why, again, we need to have the word of God dwelling in us richly, so that those words will flow out of us in prayer. Think about drawing water from a deep well. I didn't grow up in a farm. One time in my life, I've drawn water from a well, all right? But we know what that illustration is. The word of Christ is this inexhaustible well of living water. And prayer is the bucket that is used to bring that back out. That word that is dwelling in us, back up, out of us, to provide refreshment, nourishment for our souls. And not just for our souls, as we're going to see in this text, but also for the souls of others. We need to have that word in us, right? Through Bible intake, Bible study, Bible meditation, the word of God dwelling in us richly, and then word-saturated prayer to draw that back out in the exhale of prayer. Both are inseparable disciplines of the Christian life, the inhale and exhale of the spiritual lungs of the Christian life. The challenge there is that if we're weak in one, the other eventually fades. So we have maybe a lot of Bible intake, but if there's no exhale of prayer, if that isn't coming back up out of us, that word in of us can kind of just become something cold and theoretical or academic. There's no warmth then to that word that's inside of us. But prayer, when it's breathed out, right, ignites that word. Okay, and that's what we need. The word gives us specific vocabulary to our prayer life. When you don't know what to pray, when you find it difficult to pray, pray the word. Pray the word. So I want to encourage you, as you open your Bible this week, tomorrow as you open your Bible, maybe you're starting there in Colossians 1 as you're going through the prayer guide here, or maybe your Bible reading plan, whatever you're doing, right? When you open your Bible, don't close it the moment you're finished reading. That's kind of the habit some of us got. I kind of check off. I've read God's word. I close my Bible. No, keep it open. Leave it open, and then look at those verses you just read. Look at them, and then begin to pray them back to God. If you read something about God's power, if you read something about the character of God, maybe his steadfast love, maybe his wisdom, maybe his power, whatever it is there, then pray it back as a prayer of adoration. If you're reading a passage there and you see something there that we're to walk in a manner that's pleasing to God, maybe there's instructions there to put off certain things in our life. You get to Colossians chapter 3 and it's putting off all of the things that pertain to the old way of living, the old self, right? Then that right there begins to form the prayer of confession. Pray that back as a prayer of confession. If you read something about Christ's sacrifice for your sins, or how you've been forgiven or redeemed by God, or how now we are, our life is hidden with Christ in God, then pray that back as a prayer of thanksgiving to God. If you're in there in a passage and there's something about virtues that characterize the Christian life, the things that pertain to the new self and how we're to live this out, then offer that as a prayer of supplication, right? Turn those into requests and ask God to do these things in your life. There are ample things to find there when you let the Bible be your prayer script. And so when we struggle to have words to pray, the Bible gives us all the words we need to pray. When you run out of words, just look down at the page, right? Read the next verse, and that's your next prayer. That takes practice. And because that hasn't been the consistent practice of most believers, you know, when you hear them pray, they're struggling to find the words to pray, what to pray about. And that's oftentimes when our prayers become just repetitious things. We just pray over and over the same thing. I hear that sometimes in our corporate prayer times or in small group gathering prayers. People who are not praying the word are just always, we always revert back to the things we know. And the things we know are, what is my immediate prayer request? What's the thing I've been praying for? So I just pray that over and over again. We shouldn't pray that way. Pray for your requests, 100%. But that's not all there is to pray about. There's many things to pray about. God's word provides those things for us. What I just gave you there in talking through that is just a prayer template. This isn't the Bible, but it's a way for us to glean things from God's word to then breathe back out as prayer. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, right? It's an acronym, ACTS, A-C-T-S, right? It's just a prayer template. But when you're in God's word, it's a way to pray that word back. So as you go through the 21 days of prayer through Colossians, use that. And you're going to have plenty of things to praise God for, thank God for, confess things over, and on and on and on. Prayer is not just a discipline for the spiritually elite. Should naturally flow out of every follower of Jesus Christ as the natural exhale of our life. When the word is in us and it's shaping our thoughts and prayers, then our prayers become God-centered and not me-centered. It's not about just praying about yourself. It's about focusing on God and centering on God. Right? Without the word, prayer becomes my personal wish list. That's all I'm bringing forward to God. Asking God to endorse my plan. Hey, God, put your stamp of approval on the things that I want. No, the word of God reorients my heart from my kingdom come, my will be done, to thy kingdom come and thy will be done. It's what we should desire. When the word is in us, Christ, it becomes, our prayers become Christ exalting instead of comfort driven. Oftentimes our prayers, as we're praying and we're thinking about what we're going through, what are we usually asking for? Relief? An end to our trial? An escape from affliction and suffering, right? Comfort. It's what we want, right? That's our natural inclination, is it? I want an easygoing life. Like, I want everything to be puppies and flowers and unicorns. Everything going well. We know that's not life. And we know that's not the Christian life. Right? So when the word dwells in me, my prayers become Christ exalting and not comfort driven. I'm seeking to be conformed to Christ. I'm desiring for Christ to be glorified in the midst of whatever situation I'm going through. And my prayer begins to align my desires with Christ's desires. And that's what we want, isn't it, ultimately? Every follower of Jesus, we should desire to please the Lord. We should want what he wants. We should desire what he desires. And prayer helps my will be aligned with his. If you've ever used a compass, right, and you just pull it out of your pocket, right, immediately, right, that needle wants to find north, and it just kind of trembles back and forth until it hits. When I'm praying word-saturated prayers, that's in essence what that's doing in my life. It's aligning my desires and my will with true north, Christ's desires and Christ's will, and that's what we should want. When the word is in us and it's shaping our thoughts, our prayers become scripture-saturated instead of emotion-saturated. I'm not denying we all have feelings. Your feelings are real. You feel things in the situations you're going through. You have emotions, right, based on things that you're walking through in your life right now. But those feelings and those emotions are not reliable guides for prayer. And without the word, we pray in the direction that what our emotions pull us. So if you're feeling sad in a situation, those prayers, man, sometimes they're downright depressing. Because our emotions are pulling us and directing the way that we are praying. But word-saturated prayer leads us in the direction of God's truth. You may be depressed. You may be angry about a situation that you're going through. Those emotions are valid. They're real. We are human. But that shouldn't guide my prayer. I should say, what does God's word say concerning these things? And pray in that direction instead. And you'll see how quickly your emotions catch up with the word of God. That's how we should be praying. And again, when the word dwells in us, our prayers become faith-strengthening instead of doubt-reinforcing. Without the word of God guiding our prayer, our prayers can spiral into this anxious repetition, and we voice more fear than trust. We're talking more about our situation than what God's word has to say about something. Word-saturated prayer shaped by the promises of God strengthens our faith. When we pray, we should feel strengthened and edified. We should believe God's promises more than whatever situation we're walking through or going through, right? We're standing on what God has said, not what we feel. That's the way we should pray. And that's why we need to use the vocabulary of Scripture to form and shape our prayers. Prayer warms the truth we know until it becomes devotion. It ignites our prayer. That's the inhale and exhale. And now I want to turn to that second part of verse 16. How we need to turn our individual devotion into corporate encouragement. Last week, and I mentioned this briefly, when you see, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, that you is plural, not singular, in the original language. We read you many times and we think it's just talking about the individual person. But remember, Paul is writing this letter to a church. He's writing this to a group of believers, it's not directed at one individual believer. There's the corporate application here. He's saying, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as a community, not just individually. And so now Paul links prayer and singing to teaching and admonishing one another, right? Notice he says that. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, and then singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with all thankfulness in your hearts to God, right? So again, your faith is not individual and private. That's a mistake we made, and that's a fundamental misunderstanding we have, right? And this, what he's saying here, shatters any illusion that this is just about me and Jesus and nobody else, okay? A church where every believer is inhaling the word of Christ, where the word of Christ takes up residence in every heart, becomes a dynamic, life-giving church. And the exhale of that church then is this teaching and admonishing one another, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with all thankfulness in your hearts to God. Private prayers are to fuel our corporate worship. Your private devotion, which all of us should have, does not just stay there. It should also then express itself in our corporate gatherings when we are together with the people of God. So Paul is saying is here, okay, let the word of Christ dwell in you, all of you, collectively, the whole church, everybody in the church, every member of the church. Then that is to express itself in this exhale of singing together, teaching and admonishing one another. Let me define a few terms here. Teaching means to instruct, right? It is, in essence, what I'm doing now. I'm teaching you God's word. I'm instructing you in what God's word has to say. Admonishing here is used in a few different ways in Scripture, but it literally means to put in mind. That Greek word here that's translated admonishing means to put in mind. It's also translated to warn or to counsel, but it means to put in mind. It is singing, Paul says here, with the goal of edification. Singing that instructs and singing that puts in mind what God's word says concerning who he is and concerning what he's accomplished for us through Christ. What kind of singing, he says? Well, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, we can try to parse that out. What does he mean by psalms? What does he mean by hymns? And what does he mean by spiritual songs here? We know the Psalms is talking about the Psalter, right? The book of Psalms, the 150 Psalms you have there. And the word Psalms means lyrics put or set to music, okay? That's what a psalm is, okay? And we know that Psalms aren't just songs, right? They're prayers. That's a prayer book in your Bible there. You want to know what to pray? Pray the Psalms. I love praying through the Psalms. That is probably my daily rhythm is in a psalm, and I'm breathing that psalm back to God. There's much to pray for there, right? But it's a song. Hymns are songs that speak about Christ, speak about who God is. Spiritual songs are in essence, just Christ-exalting, God-glorifying songs, songs that contain the truth of God's word, right? All of those things are psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Scripture-saturated songs that build up believers. I don't want to get into the weeds on what psalms, hymns, spiritual songs are, but it's all of those things. Singing, Christ-exalting, God-glorifying, faith-building, trust-inducing songs that build up believers. It's prayer set to music. Isn't that what we're doing when the church gathers to sing? The song portion of our service is simply prayer set to music. You just prayed today. You may not even know it. When you sang, you're praying. Those are psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Every time you sing a word-saturated song, you're praying. That's the corporate exhale of prayer. Now, of course, singing is directed to God first. We're not singing in essence. We didn't ask you to turn to one another and sing to one another. That'd be weird. I would not do that, right? I'd feel very uncomfortable if I ever sat in a church service and the pastor said, turn to one another and sing this song to one another. No way. No thanks. I'm out, all right? Checked out. Our worship is directed to God. We're singing about God. We're singing about who he is. We're singing about what he's done for us in Christ. But while it's God-directed, it's also others-focused. It also does something to others around you. It does something in the ministry to the people of God when we're singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs that are teaching and admonishing one another. We sang a song this morning based on Psalm 113. It's the first song we sang today. One of the lines says there, earthly kingdoms, all dominions, bow before him, praise the name of the Lord. That's taken right out of Psalm 113. Have you thought about how singing those words next to a brother or a sister who might be fearful about the unrest in the world today, about things that are going on in culture and in society, and how you singing that encourages them to trust in God's absolute sovereignty? The next song we sang called us to gaze upon our Savior, whose sacrifice brought an end to our sin, an end to our striving, whose sacrifice freed us from doubt and shame and filled us with assurance that in Christ we've been brought near to God. And then we were called to marvel at the vastness of His love for us. Have you thought about how you singing that as a prayer, right, and singing it loudly with all assurance next to someone who's maybe struggling with their faith, maybe who in that moment is doubting the love of God for them, and you're starting to sing how deep and wide and how vast the love of God is for us, how that just encourages their heart and strengthens their faith. That's teaching and admonishing one another through this exhale in the form of a prayerful song. The last song we just sang before the sermon here, based on the 23rd Psalm, which you're all familiar with, about the goodness and mercy of God that follow us all the days of our life, about the Lord's shepherding care over His people, how His presence is with us, how He's near to us, even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We're told not to fear any evil because He's by our side. How precious that is to others when the saints of God lift their voices and sing. And that person who is walking in that moment through the valley of the shadow of death, through an exceedingly difficult situation, is now filled with hope and filled with confidence in God's loving and tender care for them. You see why we need the Word of God to dwell richly in us all, so that it flows out of us here in our corporate gatherings as we are praying and singing these songs, teaching and admonishing and building one another up in the faith. How it flows out of us then in the conversations we have with one another. How when we pray for one another, the Word is what's bubbling up out of us, and it's now strengthening their faith and encouraging them and instilling hope and confidence in God. That's why we're encouraged here to sing loudly. Listen, the time of singing, by the way, the whole service is a worship service. Worship isn't just singing songs. Right, but that singing songs there, right there, that's not the warm-up act to the Word. And sadly, many Christians treat it that way, so they have no problem showing up super late because it's like, they're singing right now. We'll have time to get in there for the message. It's not the warm-up act. The church singing is the church praying. It's the corporate exhale of the people of God who've been inhaling the Word of God and now are breathing it back out in prayerful songs. And now we're all being taught and admonished and built up in that moment. It's important. It's why we want you to sing and sing loudly. But I don't sing good. I don't sing good either. I wish I did, but I can't. They won't let me sing up here. I've been banned from singing, but I can sing to the Lord, and I can sing loud enough for you to hear it, whoever's sitting next to me, and then they'll be taught and admonished. And I love when the saints of God lift their voice and sing. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what I'm dealing with, but then I'm encouraged when I hear the saints of God lift their voices to God and extol the glorious attributes of God and who He is and what Christ has done for me. And now my situation has changed completely. And that happens time and time and again in our corporate gathering. So sing. It's the exhale of the Christian life, prayer. We're going to embark here on 21 days of prayer. But this isn't just an event on our church calendar, brothers and sisters. I'm not asking you to do this because it's like, it's the cool thing to do. Let's start the year off with 21 days of prayer. Here's what we want here. We want this time of 21 days of prayer to kind of be the training ground for your spiritual lungs. If you're not used to this inhale of the Word and this exhale in prayer, maybe your spiritual lungs are a little deficient. Maybe one or the other is maybe a little stronger in your life. We want both of those to be strong in your life. But if you're here today, if you feel like your prayer life is gasping for air. If you feel like you have nothing to say to God, then my challenge to you is what I've already said. Don't try to start the conversation. Let God speak first through his word. Get it in your heart, right? Then simply breathe back to him what he has already said. I want you to imagine with me what would happen to our church if we all started echoing the word in our private and public prayers. Every single one of us. If in our homes, instead about arguing and yelling at one another about our problems, that we began to exhale God's promises over our children or over the situation, whatever it is that we're going through. What if in our worship gatherings, our singing wasn't just a melody, but it became like a thunder of collective confidence because all of us actually believed the word that is dwelling richly in us. And we're all just singing those prayers back. What would happen here? So tomorrow morning, brothers and sisters, what I want you to do, all of us, every single one of us, is just to open our Bibles and inhale the word of God. Let it dwell richly in us. And before you move on with your day, let that word of God that you've taken in become a conversation. Exhale. Breathe that as a prayer back to God. And I pray that the Lord would grant us a word-saturated life and a prayer-saturated life. May we be a word-filled church. May we be a praying church that overflows with thanksgiving. And may our hearts be a home where his word lives and his people pray and his glory shines forth. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you.